Well, this morning we are getting into our second week talking about ordinary. I think this is a really timely series to start. You know, this is something in our culture. Everything has to be awesome. You look at advertisements and, you know, they're trying to sell you on maybe a restaurant or fast food that just tastes great, right? Or they or the next cell phone that's awesome or the next car that's awesome. And in a world where everything has to be awesome for anybody to buy in, when you use that for everything, I don't know if you know people who use the word awesome or extraordinary or super. Everything's just great. Great this, great that. If they use that at first, you think, well, this is just a really positive person. But after they start using that word over and over and over and over again, if that applies to everything, then nothing's great. Nothing's awesome. If everything's extraordinary, you just made that word ordinary. And so what that shows in our culture is that we try to elevate things that are better than normal, okay? Normal's not valued. Extraordinary is where it's at. But what we see in Scripture is that often it's the ordinary things. It's the things that aren't extraordinary that God values, and He wants us to value as a people. It's not that we don't value the extraordinary. That's great when that happens. But it means that we can't overlook the ordinary things that are most valuable. And, you know, one reason we're to do that this morning in our adult Bible study we had, Pursuing God, this struck me that, you know, most of us, we have periods of life where we're just trying to survive. We're just trying to make it through our day. We feel like everything's just pulling on us. There are these moments in life where we just feel like we're drained. And as a parent of young children, I feel that at times. And wherever you're at in life, I know that you feel that for other reasons. That you just feel pulled in a dozen different directions and you feel like everything's just draining you. And we chase after the extraordinary, hoping that somehow that will give us the energy, that will revive us to have an abundant life. And the truth is that those things happen, but the truth is that it's in the ordinary things we're to find life, an abundance in life. God promises us something greater than just an extraordinary event once in a while to help us get through the day. He promises us that in the ordinary things, we can find abundance in life, that we can find fullness for life. And so this morning, we're going to talk about ordinary life that's abundant, that isn't just being wasted outwardly, but we're being renewed daily so that we can live an ordinary but abundant life, something that's sustainable, something that we can accomplish every day. God's not calling you to go, and He might be, but I would wager most of you are not called to preach on the street corner here, okay? He's calling you to live an ordinary life, but one that's abundant. And what we're going to see this morning is an abundant way to live. And so we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading that. If you're not there, you didn't see the reference in time, that's fine. It's going to be on the screen behind me. And so just follow along with me. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, if you would, bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning asking you to show us how we can have an abundant life in our ordinary day-to-day activities, so that we'll be renewed inwardly day by day, but also so that we would accomplish our mission on the earth, to grow in our knowledge of you, because that's where we find renewal, and to make you known, so we can see renewal not only happen in our lives, but in people around us who don't know you. We ask this all in your name, and we ask this for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'd encourage you, you can follow along behind me up on the screen as a reference, but if you have a Bible, turn there. If you don't, you may want to grab one there in the pew. We're gonna be looking at some texts this morning that I think really can provide an abundant life for you. Everything described here is these are great and awesome goals. This is what we're to aspire to. This is what we're to look like. But before we jump into the what and the why, I want to push a little bit. This is a great thing for us to aspire to, but this ordinary way of living life is not how most of us live life. It's not how I always live life. We need a catalyst. We need something. We need a revolution, a revival. We need something that changes how we live day to day. If we jump straight into this text and say, do it, I'm basically putting you in a car without any gas in the tank and telling you to drive, right? And so before I tell you to jump in the car and to drive, I want to put gas in the tank. And so let me put some gas in the tank this morning. In order for us to know how we're to do all this, there's this one, these five little words here are actually three. I'm going to pare it down a little bit. In verse 9, he says, you're already doing this. You've been taught by God. Taught by God. You and I, before we can jump into this passage, really need to parse that because you've got to have gas in the tank. You can't just jump in and do this. Christianity is not about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and getting it done, okay? Every other faith teaches it's about what you do, what you accomplish, what you earn both your own two hands to work your way to God or whatever level that you need to work to. Our faith teaches that we are not able to work our way to God. He comes to us. And he's the one that bridges the gap, not us. Not our deeds, not our accomplishments. So what fuels all of this that we're about to talk about this morning is the fact that we are taught by God. And we're going to be looking at two ways that that we are that. But I'm going to go back to the children's sermon this morning because that's really what we have to go back to find gas in our tank. If you want to be someone who is just abounding in brotherly love, you're somebody who's going to aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands so that your life is one that is honest before people who are outside the faith, and you don't have to depend on anybody but those in the faith. If that's the kind of life we're to live, you need to be taught by God what love really is. You need to know what that looks like. And so we're going to talk a little bit about brotherly love this morning and how we are taught by God that. We're called here in this passage to love much. You and I don't know love outside of Christ. We think we do. A love in our culture is a feeling and it comes and it goes. It has an expiration date. People love to talk about loving forever. The truth is most of the relationships in our culture don't last forever, even though they like to wax on about forever. There's an expiration date on it because as soon as it's no longer beneficial to you, as soon as you no longer feel it, as soon as it's no longer something that you're getting your end on it, you're done. You're out. You go on to find that other person or relationship that causes you to love again. And so love in the Bible is something completely different than that. It doesn't have an expiration date. It is something that lasts forever. And it's something that is not earned. It's something that given freely to people who don't deserve it. The way that we know how to love is to look to Christ, who is love. The person of love. That embodies love, love personified. That's Jesus. How we know how to love much is looking at how much we're loved. Without that, we don't have gas in the tank to love others. Okay? And so how we're taught by God to love is looking at His Son. And here's how that works. We look to Jesus and we find that He loved people who were unlovable. Okay, He looked at people who were actually the ones responsible for putting Him on a cross, who were spitting on Him, who were calling Him names and casting insults. He looks to His Father and says, "Forgive them; they know not what they do." He looks to people who aren't just easy to love, but the ones that, quite honestly, most of us would think justified to hate. justified to consider an enemy, justified for us, maybe not to hate, because in Christian circles, we're not supposed to do that. We just ignore them. We pretend they're not there, which is actually the word for hate in the original language. Hate in the original language is not to have negative energy towards somebody or a burning bosom towards somebody. It's pretending like they're basically non-persons. It's apathy. And so when we hate people, it's when we look at them and we say, you know what, you just don't matter. You're not worth my time. That's hate. That's the biblical definition of hate. It is the opposite of love. That's not what Christ did for you or me. I mean, I want to burst your bubble this morning. You're not lovable. None of us here are lovable by God's standards. Okay? We don't deserve God's love. That's what I mean. All right? God chooses to love us anyway. Everyone here, including myself, have lived their lives. We pursue to live life in what we see fit by our own standards. We reject what God's created for the reason God's created us. We reject His purposes. We reject His mission. We reject what He wants for our life. And we say, you know what? I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. I'm going to do what feels right. And that's how we're all hardwired. And because of that, we deserve God's wrath. But what does God offer us? Even though we deserve God's wrath, He offers us love. He seeks our good when we don't seek Him. This is how much God loved us. And He proved it by putting on flesh and offering His own life for us on the cross. That's love. That's how we're to love each other. Okay? Till you get that, see, we can say all day long, oh, Pastor, I get that. That's old news. I got that. I got that when I was 5 and I walked the aisle and I prayed with the preacher or whatever age that was. I got that. The truth is, most of us don't got it. We may have got it at one point, right? We have a relationship with Jesus, but we forgot it. We thought, you know, that was elementary. Now I need to move past all this. Now it's time to move on to bigger and better things. And so I need to learn how to X, Y, and Z, have a better marriage, raise my kids well. Those are the advanced things. I need to move past all this stuff about Jesus on a cross. And when we do that, we drain the gas tank. We live the rest of the Christian life trying to drive somewhere, and we're sitting in a car slamming on our horns because nobody will get out of the way, but we have no gas in the tank to drive anywhere. So your Christian life's going nowhere. You may think that it is, but if you think that you need to move past the gospel in your walk, you've just poured all the gas out of the tank. The way that you know that you got this, that you're getting it, that you're starting to get it, is it starts to come out of your life. Because people around you then, like this church here, look, they were so known about being a loving people that the entire region, states around them, knew who they were. Wow, that church, man, they are a loving church. So we're not just talking about the city of Sweetwater knowing that we're loving. That's good. We need to abound and aspire to love as these people loved, and even more than that, because they haven't even arrived. We're not just known by our city to be a loving people. We're known by our county to be a loving people. We're known by West Texas to be a loving people. We're known by our state to be a loving people. We're known as we go out of our state, out of our country, to serve others, to know Christ, to make Him known. We're known by our love. And people look at us and say, man, those people, when I think of loving, I think of Lamar Street Baptist Church. I think of the members that they have here, right? We have love. God's taught us that. I think we are known by several people in our community to be a loving church. But we're to aspire to be even more loving. And the fuel that we need to drive us is to look to the cross and say, what kind of love did Jesus show to me? That's the kind of love I need to show to other people. Now, the thing I love about this text is He doesn't just leave us at this abstract thought, okay? He's about to bring it down to some practical display. So if we're to love much, what does that look like? Now, this may sound a little weird. Work hard. That's what love looks like. What do you mean? Well, work at this backwards. We're to love hard and keep ourselves busy. We're to be diligent in what we do. for this reason. Verse here in verse 12. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. What does he mean by that? Look, if we apply ourselves and work with our hands here in this text, most commentators, and I agree with them, see that as just working hard with whatever it is that you're working on. Okay, so that's not literally just your hands. That's putting your whole self into your work. When you work, so maybe you're retired, okay? But you're diligent. You are. I guess another way to put this: you're productive with your life. You do something with it. You contribute. You task yourself at doing things to help others, to serve, to take care of your yard, whether that's making a meal in the home. Your work. You put yourself into your work, and that's a good thing, because here's what that does: people who are diligent and work hard. That's the most loving thing you can do for your community, is to work. One of the most loving things you can do is to work hard at what you do. Because what does that do? That gives you an honest reputation where you can share Jesus with people, and it allows you to be generous. People who don't work hard are not able to be generous most of the time. That's what it means by be dependent on no one here. As Christians, we're to be generous to those outside the church. And we can't be generous if we're not working hard, because we've got nothing to be generous with. You can't earn anything if you don't work hard. You can't earn, and so we work hard so that we have a good reputation to share Jesus. And it shows people that we love. If we work hard, if you work hard on your yard, it tells your neighborhood, I care about my yard. I care about my neighborhood. I want it to look good. Maybe you go and mow your neighbor's yard next door after you're working. Instead of being frustrated with them, you love them well, and you say, you know what? They don't keep their yard up like I like to keep my yard up. I'm going to start working on their yard too. Because I love them. I care about my community. I want to work hard. You've given yourself a platform then to share Jesus. They know that you're honest. They know that you're a hard worker. They know that you're generous. That's love on display. Not because they deserve it, but because you are overflowing with the love that you didn't deserve, that was given to you. So you pour it out to other people generously, indiscriminately. Without saying, well, you deserve it, but you don't, which is what we like to do. No. We work hard so we can be generous, so we can pour out love on other people. And here's why I'm working backwards. Verse 10. We're to aspire to this verse 11. When we work hard with our hands, it's easy for us to mind our own affairs. Now, what he's saying here in this text is not that you don't involve yourself in other people's lives. As Christians, we are to care about people, and that means that we ask them how they are. We want to learn about what's going on in their life. We want to help them out. We invest in people in their lives. What he's talking about, minding your own affairs, he's saying, look, don't be a busybody, okay? Don't spend your time just getting involved in somebody else's drama and what they got going on, and you spend so much time in investing in them and what their problems are and what their issues are, you're not actually dealing with your own. Because that's not loving. And the reason why I started with work hard, that's how we keep from doing that. Look, when we're not working hard, we find other things to occupy ourselves that are sinful. And one of those is being a busybody. Always telling everybody else what they're doing wrong and how they need to fix it and getting involved in what they've got going on and taking sides and starting, you know, I've got to straighten this person out and I've got to, oh my gosh, did you hear about so-and-so? And you let everybody else, you want to pull other people involved in these dramas, these conflicts. That's not loving. That's not Christ-like. That doesn't serve the gospel, and it doesn't lead to a rich and abundant life. It leads to drama. It leads to turmoil. It leads to stress. Commit to working hard, and you'll find that these issues will start to disappear. Because we're to aspire not only to work hard, but to live in such a way that we're taking care of our own problems first. We're dealing with our own issues first. Because it's not our job to fix everybody, it's our job to work on ourselves. And this leads to verse 11. We're working backwards here. When we're willing to work hard, it causes us to really focus on ourselves and work through our own issues and mind our own business first and foremost. It causes us to live at peace with other people. That's what quiet lives here means. It's peaceable. When you're working hard, when you're dealing with your own things that are going on, and you're looking at your own sin, you're trying to work on your own spiritual issues before God. You're trying to take the log out of your own eye first. What that leads to is a peaceable life, where you're able to live more at peace with people around you, because drama takes more than one person. Okay. Drama takes at least two people. And as Christians, if we're to be abounding in love, our lives are not to be filled with drama. We're to be characterized not by the drama and the fights that we have, but about the way that we carry ourselves and working hard and tending to our own issues and in being people who are peaceable, that people want to be around. Because they don't, people don't want to be around people who are always starting stuff, who are always having drama. Because you know what? That's draining to be around those people. Because you've always are trying to be pulled into something you don't want to be pulled into. You're always getting stressed out by things that aren't even, really don't even involve you. And people like that get isolated. They don't keep friends for very long. Or if they do, they have friends that are just like them. And so their circle never really grows because it's just a few people feeding each other's drama. And so, look, turn on a reality TV show. I mean, that's what that is. It's people who are typically not very hardworking. They're very leisurely. And so they don't have nothing better to do than stir up stuff. And as Christians, that is the opposite of what we're called to. Love looks like us committing ourselves to working hard, minding our own business, so that we can live peaceably with people around us. And we can be peacemakers with people around us. People of peace. Look, these first two things are proactive. Working hard and minding your own business, they're proactive. So that you're peaceable. So that you're somebody who isn't always in conflict and turmoil. And have issues going on all the time and always battling it out with your enemy, whoever that is. If that's you, there's hope this morning. Because that's usually, at some point, that's all of us. Okay? There's not anyone here whose life is drama-free. And if you think your life is drama-free, go and talk with a close, dear friend. And they will tell you that you tend to be a drama queen now and again. They'll tell you that. Because we all get pulled into things. Usually because we had some free time or we got our mind off of our mission and we made it too much about me and not enough about Jesus. And we get pulled into these situations where we're not tending to our own issues, where we're not striving to be at peace. And so we're not being very loving. And in those moments, it's those moments that Christ looked at us and said, I love you, even though you've got issues, even though you're not loving, and I'm willing to lay down my life and die for you. We have forgiveness at the cross. We have a Savior who is loving where we weren't. So he can empower us, and he does through his Spirit, to be loving. So we find the source of how we're to love. We find the example of how we're to love, and we find forgiveness for what we failed to do, and that's oftentimes to be as loving as we ought. I want to push this morning. Are you aspiring with your life to love much? Because you should. This text says, even if you're characterized as a loving person, you should aspire to be even more loving. And how that practically looks is, are you somebody who's diligent, who works hard, who keeps themselves not like overworked? Because if you overwork yourselves and never rest, that's not a good thing. But somebody who works hard, who's constructive with their time. Are you somebody who is known for taking care of your own stuff first and not always getting stirred up in everybody else's business? And are you known as a peaceable person? It's matter how we're known, because how we're known reflects on our Savior Jesus. And it will affect our ability to accomplish our mission, which is to know Him and to make Him known. During our time of response this morning, you move as the Lord leads. Maybe you realize, you know, I need to aspire to this. This is not something that characterizes my life. I see where I'm not really being that loving to people around me. Maybe I'm not being as diligent in taking care of my own affairs, not being involved in everybody else's. Maybe I'm not very peaceable. Maybe maybe I feel like I am in most areas, but there's this one person who I feel like deserves some conflict. They're asking for it. They've done all these things against me, so I'm justified. And we kind of go through that. If you're going down that road, you're not being peaceable. You're not. The Lord is pointing out that one person, not to give you an excuse, but so that you would pursue peace with them, so that you would love them. They don't deserve it, but neither did you at the cross. We look to the one who personified love, our Savior. We ask for forgiveness, and we ask Him to fill us with His Spirit so that we can love as He loves. Maybe you realize this morning, this all sounds like, I don't understand any of this. I've never really heard of love like this. This sounds crazy, but in a good way. I think I'd like to know more about this. If this is Christianity, I'm interested. If that's you this morning, come and find me either during our time of response or after the service. We'd be more than happy to talk with you. You move as the Lord leads. If you would stand, I'm going to pray over you, and then we'll have our time of response. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning confessing that we do not often love as you have called us to love. We don't love in the way that you've loved us, and we ask for your forgiveness. We know, Lord Jesus, because of your death on the cross and your resurrection from the dead, that you have forgiven us, that we can find restoration, that we are loved greatly by you. And you, because you've sent your Spirit to us, you've given us everything that we need to live the life you called us to live in these ordinary things so that we can accomplish the extraordinary mission that you've called us to. And that is to make you known in Sweetwater, Texas, and beyond. I pray that you would show us areas of our lives where maybe we are not being loving. It is not flowing out of our life. I pray that you would help us to have a change of heart this morning in those areas for the sake of your gospel, for the sake of an abundant life that we are missing out on. I ask all of this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.